All right. Well, we're going to continue in our series based on the book, How People Change. And so we've been talking about how a sovereign, good and wise God has a plan that he has been unfolding since before time began. And this is a plan of redemption, a plan to bring all things back to their original intended state. Yes, God did create the earth. He created us knowing that we would sin and that he would have to redeem mankind. And so this plan has been in fruition, been working since even before time began. But more importantly, it's not just that God has a plan, but he has revealed this plan to us and has graciously included us in this plan. So we know what God is doing. We know where God is taking us, and that gives us purpose and that gives us meaning in our lives. So God has not only transformed us through salvation, but he is daily changing us by his grace to prepare us for the final eternal chapter. That's when we went to Revelation, and here we are gathered around the throne and we are worshiping Christ. So this means that God is not so interested in changing our circumstances. He's not so interested in changing our situations in life as much as he is interested in using those circumstances, using those situations to change us, okay, to transform us. However, just because we know God's plan is to change us doesn't mean that that shapes our lives. In other words, knowing God desires to change you doesn't mean that you're being changed. Knowing that there's a plan, knowing that he has a plan, knowing that he's preparing you doesn't mean that you're being changed, that you are submitting yourself to that plan. Or I guess a more accurate way it doesn't mean that you're being changed in the way or in the right. What's the word am I looking for? You could be changed more, all right, if you would allow him to do this, if you would allow him to use the circumstances in your life. So let me ask you a question tonight. What does it mean to be Christian? Not what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be Christian? Those are two little bit different questions. Maybe tonight you would say that to be Christian, you go to church, you read your Bible, you fellowship with others, or you are obedient to God's commands. And certainly all those things are important to a Christian life, but they are not what it means to be Christian. Sometimes the greatest barrier to change in your life, as God desires it, is that you're trying to live out a system of belief. And the problem with this is that God doesn't just call us to a plan or to a system. God has not called us to this system of religion that we are to live out. God has called us to himself. He has called us to a relationship. See, the hope of personal growth and change rests not in a system, but in the fact that God has called you to him. You have been called into a deep, intimate, life-changing relationship with God through Christ. However, this life change is more than just change to your behavior or change to your thinking. Now, it is certainly that, it's no less than that, but it is much more than just change to your behavior or your thinking. And that's because this change is based on the covenant relationship that you have with God. Because it's based on that, it occurs as we are in relationship with God. So our relationship with God is foundational to the change that he is working in us. And so tonight, I want to begin to talk about that relationship and what it means as God unfolds his plan for change in our lives. As he is working in your life and as he is changing you or working to change you, you need to understand the importance of this relationship. Because if your goal is change means I do read Bible more, come to church more, give more, then you've missed it. Because it's not just about the behavior. He hasn't called you to a system. Again, those things are important. But he's called you to a relationship, and that covenant relationship is where the change takes place, and that affects those other things for sure. All right, so let me ask you another question. What do you think about when you envision your relationship with Christ? And I want you to take a few seconds, and I want you to think about that, because this can be transformational in and of itself. If you get a right understanding of your relationship with Christ and what that looks like, it could transform you, which is the point tonight. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud, so just think about it for a moment. But if you were to paint a picture of your relationship with Christ, what would it look like in your mind? Or if you were to give a scenario that described your relationship with Christ, what would that look like? Maybe for some of you, in your mind, you see Jesus as the boss. You're the employee. So each day the boss comes in, he lays out for you the instructions, and you follow those instructions. And if at the end of the day you've done well in following the instructions, then you get paid. Your life is blessed. However, if you fall short, then he's going to drop the hammer on you, right? Cut your pay or something like that. Maybe your scenario looked like you coming to Jesus as a best friend. You like to hang out, spend time together. You talk about the good times. You talk about the bad times. You find encouragement and advice, and then you just kind of move on to other things. Maybe you see Jesus as the good neighbor. You exist in relationship with one another, but you sort of just try to stay out of each other's business and each other's hair. Now, if there's a real need, or if the circumstances force it, then there's the occasional meeting in the road to kind of swap niceties, right? But for the most part, you're aware that he is there. You're cordial, but there really is no great impact because of the relationship. He's just kind of that neighbor that you meet every once in a while on the street. The first thing that may have popped into your mind may have been the relationship of a student to a teacher. The teacher has knowledge that's very beneficial to you, in this instance, even to your eternity. And so you strive to master what you're taught. Your focus is on knowing more and more and trying to glean all you can from what the teacher teaches. Now, in some way, most of these, I guess, these different pictures would be okay. However, again, they fall way short of what a true relationship with Christ should look like. And so I want tonight to look at this relationship that we have with Christ and examine it. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." Do bear with me. Now look at the beginning of verse 2. He says, "For." All right, so he's going to now give us an argument to why he wants us to bear with him in some foolishness. Now he's going to talk about your relationship with Christ. So he's not saying that the relationship with Christ that you have is foolishness. He's just talking about why he wants you to bear with him. All right, so look at verse 2. "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Paul uses the metaphor of marriage in order to describe our relationship with Christ. Now, there are all kinds of metaphors throughout the Bible that describe the relationship that you and I have with Christ. There's the vine and the branches, there's king and subject, there's all of those things. Paul here is using very intimate terms, marriage terms, the terms that you would use between a husband and a wife to describe this relationship that we have with Christ. And don't miss this. Paul says, as sinners, when we come to Christ, we are washed clean, and God brings us into such a close relationship that it resembles that of a husband drawing in his virgin wife, his bride. However, Paul is concerned with the hearts of those at the church of Corinth, that they will be deceived and that they're going to go after another. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He's fearful that this bride is going to be led away to another lover, is going to be deceived and to be turned away to something and someone else. Christ chose us to receive the fullness of his affections, and he expects to receive the fullness of our affections in return. Not as a form of paying him back, but as the natural response to one who would pour out upon us such love and such affection. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth that is in such horrible shape, and he reminds them that they have a relationship with Christ that is deeply intimate. And it's this intimacy with Christ that should direct their affections and desires, and therefore their living. Remember, we talked about desires and how they drive our decisions, that we always make decisions based on what we desire in our hearts. And so here's Paul, and he's saying, listen, you have this intimate relationship with Christ, this one who loves you, and therefore your desire should be cast on him, to love him back. That should drive the decisions in your life. And like a father who has given away his daughter to the perfect man, to the perfect husband, Paul is challenging their apparent love for another thing. So I have four daughters. If I were able to find the perfect man, right? The perfect man, whatever that means, and I were to give my daughter away and she were to begin to look at other things, I would certainly say, what are you doing? How can you go or look elsewhere when you have the perfect man? That's what we have in Christ. He is the perfect groom, and yet here we are and we're looking towards other things. Paul could have written this letter to the church in America today. Technically, I guess he has, via the Holy Spirit and the preservation of the Scriptures. We have turned our affections over to false saviors, false gospels, false hopes. The list goes on. Any number of things eclipse our affection for Christ. Yes, I love you, Jesus, but then there's this other thing I'd really rather chase or do or put my affections in, my desires, I pursue. Any number of things. Our job, our family, the desire for comfort, security, peace, even our religious activity, those things that are good can become idols and have become idols. And it can be so subtle. And that's why we need to be aware of them when they reveal themselves. And that is what we need to begin to look at. These things that reveal themselves in our lives because, again, the desires drive what we do. And if our affections are not on Christ, that's going to be revealed in our lives. I'll give you an example. Let's say you come to worship on Sunday. You've invited your family to come and they've agreed to come. They're unchurched. And so you're excited that they're going to be here and you are waiting on them out front, and something happens and they show up a little bit late. And so you get here and you come down the aisle and you come down to your seat, and lo and behold, somebody is sitting in your seat and they've taken up your row, right? Now listen, if you love control or comfort above Christ, then your actions in that moment are going to demonstrate it. However, if you truly love Christ above control or comfort, then your actions will demonstrate that as well. Now, you may not ask someone to get up and move. You may not huff away to another seat. But that does not mean that you don't have a heart issue. All that means is that you have enough self-control not to make a scene. But if you're stewing on the inside, then the affections of your heart have been exposed. Maybe not publicly, But if you get in a huff because somebody's in your seat or your row, your heart's been exposed. And so something that was intended to be for God's glory has revealed your heart's desire for your own glory. That is my seat. That's where I sit. How dare they sit in my seat? Certainly a sovereign God can't speak to my family on the fifth row instead of the third row. Everything has become inward, and it's revealing your heart. Paul declares that your marriage to Christ is the most important relationship and circumstance of your life. Therefore, it should receive your first and best affections above everything else in your life. And there are three profound implications that fall from this truth that really begin to set up where we're going. And so I want to give you those tonight. And this is where we'll close. All right? There are these three profound implications that fall out of this truth, that life change happens in our relationship with Christ, and that it is the most intimate relationship, and therefore all of our affections and all of our desires should be towards Him. Number one, your betrothal to Christ has a now and then structure. Your betrothal to Christ has a now and then structure. Really quickly, you'll hear me go back to being married to Christ and you're going to be married to Christ and all that. In the Bible, it's talking about if you're betrothed to Christ, it's like you're married. That's what it meant in the Bible. Engagement was basically you were married. All right, so there is this now and then. And we've talked about this when we talked about living in light of eternity and in light of what is to come. But now we have a different context. See, your now life is preparation for your then marriage to Christ. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. When God sends Christ to go get His bride, right? Your now living has impact because it is preparing you. It is forming and changing and transforming you, making you ready for the then marriage with Christ. You are the bride of Christ now, but this will not be fully realized until that marriage supper. And so your life on earth is a time of preparation for that day. God is preparing you for that day, that moment. Now, ladies, you can relate to this more than men. For the guy, they buy the ring, pop the question, tell their best friends when they need to show up, pick out a cake and a place to go on the honeymoon, and that's about all the preparation they have for a wedding, right? Not so for the women. The girls spend hours thinking about just the invitations. They spend weeks and sometimes months picking out a dress, laboring over flowers. How's my hair going to look? What kind of makeup? And is it do well with the lights in the place that we're getting married? And where are we going to get married? And does it have enough pews? And does it sound right? And what is the music that we're, I mean, everything. They spend hours and weeks and months. Listen, every day after that boy asks them to marry them, they are consumed with preparations for that moment when they will be presented to their husband. They are consumed with that. That is exactly how our lives should be. Every moment of our now should be consumed with preparing for the day when we are presented to our husband, Jesus Christ. Because He is the prize, everything else that could draw us away from Him is no longer essential. It's not essential. If there's anything that would cause us to glance or be distracted, then that is a non-essential in our life. So then, what this means is number two, the core, center, core of your present life is not personal happiness, but is spiritual purity. If every day you're to be consumed with that one day. And in this relationship, God is using that relationship to change you and this life down here and the circumstances of your life and the situations of your life to change you and prepare you for that day. Then the core of your present life, what you do now, how you live, the decisions that you make is not your personal happiness, but your spiritual purity. Like with any marriage, the biggest issue is your commitment to fidelity. Will you stay faithful to Jesus, or will you look for fulfillment in another place? So whether you face valleys or mountaintops, your attention must remain riveted to your husband, Jesus Christ. And that means spiritual purity, single-minded devotion, and obedience must figure more prominently than anything else. That's what your life is about. Many times our response when we are walking through 1 and 2 Corinthians is to remove ourselves from the church and put ourselves in the position of Paul. We minimize our own idols and we shake our heads at how the church at Corinth could be so bad. Now, I'm not saying that's what Paul did. What I'm saying is we're the ones that get to write to the church at Corinth and tell them all about their problems and look at how bad they are. And so we put ourselves in this. We remove ourselves from the pages of Scripture and we're kind of looking down as observers on Corinth, not as participants at Corinth. And so we've minimized our own idols. Instead, what we should be doing is allowing the Scripture to shine light on our own heart in order to reveal the idols that it does contain. Look, we're no less prone to loving other things than those in Corinth were to loving other things. So we have to be on guard against anything intruding on the primary relationship that we have with Christ. The goal is purity in the relationship, which results in change to my behavior, such as what I read, who I fellowship with, how I use my time, going to church, reading the Bible. Those things come out of that relationship. And so I concentrate on the relationship, and within the relationship, there's a transformation, and that transformation demonstrates itself in the way that I live my life and what I do. And that leads us to number three, which is the Christian life is all-inclusive. This relationship permeates everything. It is all-inclusive. You are not Sunday Christian and Monday something else. We've talked about this. This is your primary identity. You are a father, but you are a Christian who is a father. You're not a father who happens to be a Christian. You may own a business, but you're not a business owner that happens to be a Christian. You are one who is in relationship with Jesus Christ who happens to own a business. And you go down the line with anything else in your life. Christ is the primary identity in your life. There is no place or time or event or circumstance where your relationship with Christ is not in play in some way. It's either being impactful, it is either being impacted, it is either being tested, it is being revealed, or it is all of the above all at the same time. Your relationship with Christ is far more than having devotions, giving money, participating in ministry, knowing doctrine, having an emotional experience during a worship service. You can do every single one of those things and still not have Christ at the center of your life. He has to be central so that he permeates everything. Those things are certainly important to your walk. I'm not trying to downplay them. I'm trying to put them in their right place. They come second to the relationship. They do not define you, and they don't bring about that relationship. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with Christ and remaining faithful to this relationship in a world where there are, listen, many, many other lovers seeking your affection. So all, not some of your affections, all of them must be centered on Christ so that these other things like church attendance, giving, whatever it is that we've mentioned, they will then find their right and proper place. They are secondary to the relationship. So we see the importance of a relationship with Christ. It is the center, the hub. It is the foundation. It is everything when it comes to the change that takes place, that needs to take place in our life. And next week, we will talk about the great benefits of this relationship of change. It's not just that we're connected to Christ, and so la-di-da, he has all our affections. Man, being connected to Christ, there is power. There is something about that. What is it? There's great benefit to that that allows us to be changed despite whatever it is that you're facing. Because what we want to do is say, yes, I want change. And yes, I want this, but you just don't understand my circumstances. No, if that's what you're saying, you don't understand who you're related to. I mean, if you're going to marry somebody, right, you want to know who you're marrying. You want to know also what they're going to bring to the relationship. I mean, that's a valid question. I mean, there's always exceptions with, you know, idiots on TV, right? They just marry whoever that comes around the corner and they make a reality TV show out of it. But normal people who actually think through it, they want to know who they're marrying, what's going to happen in this relationship. That's what we're going to talk about next week.